Bring their sword, their Bible this morning. This is the word, the inspired word of the living God, the only true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that God has given to us so that we might know Him, we might know the truth about God, about ourselves, about the world in which we live, and about salvation, about heaven, about hell, and the reality of all of these things. We have His Word given to us so that we can go to it and learn of these marvelous things. Rich read a portion in Hebrews this morning that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is indeed designated by the Father to be the creator of the world and everything in it. And He is also the sustainer who holds the whole universe together. And then the last phrase talks about His sacrificial death. And of course His shed blood and His resurrection to provide salvation for lost sinners. That's one of the most beautiful passages in the Word of God. It's wonderful to read that and to know that it is God's eternal truth. I invite you to look in Colossians chapter 1 this morning. We have a similar passage that I want to share with you. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be reading verses 12 through 18 through 19. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12 through verses 12 through 19. Speaking to believers here, giving thanks unto the Father, which has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And we read elsewhere that, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Tremendous, wonderful verses. And in John chapter 1 we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. By Him were all things made that were made. This great and glorious God has so wonderfully revealed Himself. This morning, Joel was teaching from Exodus and the life of Moses and how God delivered the people of Israel out of Egypt. And we see that God is so wonderfully great. He communicates with us. He talks with us. And He tells us what is necessary to know. This morning I want to speak to you about the most precious and the most important human relationships that God created, that the Lord Jesus created. The relationship of marriage and the relationship of family. This is the cornerstone of society. And we are all aware that Satan, from the very beginning, from chapter 3 on in Genesis, has been trying to destroy that which God created for man's good. But I have news for him. We've read the last chapter, and God is the victor, and Satan will be totally defeated, and his end will be in the lake of fire and brimstone, and all of those who follow him. So this morning, as we think about it, think about this wonderful creation that God did in creating marriage and people, marriage and family, and how important it is that we understand what He's really done for us. Let's pray together, and we'll look into the Lord's Word. Our Father, we come to You in the Lord Jesus' name. We thank You for Your holy Word. We thank You You have not left us in the dark. But Lord, even as You revealed Yourself to Moses and all the people in the past, to Adam and Eve, and through the centuries, to the people of all nations and all times, Lord, even so now, You have revealed to us Your Word, by Your Word, Your perfect plan for our lives, for marriage, for family. And as we think about this morning and look into Your Word about it, I pray, Lord, that You will encourage each one here and meet the needs of their hearts and of their life. And we want to remember to pray for Leah and Ashley and the little ones. Lord, protect them, bless them, and refresh them, and bring them back safely, we pray. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Has God changed His mind about marriage? Has God changed His mind about family? What do you think? Has He changed His mind about it? I don't believe so. God has not changed His mind one little bit. And we see in the Word of God that He didn't create two men. He did not create two women. He created one man, Adam. He created one woman, Eve. And He then brought them together. He actually performed that first marriage, and that was the perfect marriage. We're so aware of the fact that there are no perfect marriages today because of the fall of man, but for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can be wonderful marriages and have a wonderful life together as husband and wife. Let's look in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 as we think about these truths. Genesis 1 and 2. The very cornerstone of life and society, the reason that you're here this morning, each one of you, is that there was a marriage and there were births of children, and that continued the human race. Aren't you glad about that? That we're here. And we're evidence the fact that God did create everything. In Genesis 1:1, He says, God, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And then we're seeing chapter 1 and verse 27 and 26 and 27, He says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And then we notice a little further on that when the method of that creation, in chapter 2 and verse 7, we read, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then we go a little further in that chapter, and verse 18 He says, and God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him, comparable to him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to all, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a help or helper comparable to him. So what happened? Well, we had some surgery going on here, the first surgery. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. And what did he do? He brought her unto the man. This is the first marriage, the first union. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." What a marvelous plan God brought forth. No one taught him to do it. God is self-sufficient. He is God. He knows all. He is all in all. And we see here that his wonderful plan, that this relationship between a man and a woman, God created man in his likeness. He created woman from man's side, from a rib. Now, the natural man, the natural people, the unsaved people of the world will look at that and say, oh, that's just a fairy tale. No, it's not a fairy tale. It's God's inspired, glorious word. It's interesting to me that God created marriage, and then he said, everything he created, it is good. It was good. It was beautiful. Well, marriage is not an experiment. It's not to be an experiment. It's to be a lifetime commitment of a man and a woman in love and respect and faithfulness throughout life. People are living today as if it were an experiment, but that's not the way it is. Many men and women of different ages just start living together and think that everything's okay, but God has a word for that. He calls it sin, breaking the law of God. And that is not God's plan. It's sin and a rejection of God's law and plan for marriage. God's plan for marriage is, and purpose is beautiful. Look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. A tremendous clarification of what marriage is. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. The Word of God says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." The judgment of God comes upon the human race because of rejection of his will and his way and his commands. We turn over again to, not again, but now to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. And the Lord makes it very, very clear. Chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." When you read that, you wonder, is there any hope for anybody? But the next verse is a wonderful encouragement. It says, "And such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Tremendous. These people in Corinth were guilty of most of these sins listed here, as people have been down through the ages, but they came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were cleansed from their sin. They were set apart for God. They were made God's children, his saints. And what a tremendous transformation. So as we think about that, the severity that sin brings. Revelation 21 verse 8 also speaks about God's judgment, God's holiness. 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's serious business to break God's laws. It's serious business to reject His truth. And this is why we need to proclaim the glorious gospel of the blessed God to the people of the world. They need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to be delivered from their sin, delivered from eternal punishment. We're living in a day when there are politicians and those who are of a sinful persuasion are trying to redefine marriage. But God will not allow that. He says in His Word, just what we've read, that God's plan for marriage will not change. And if those who try to redefine it continue in their sin, they will be residents of the lake of fire and brimstone someday if they do not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Well, God's plan and purpose for marriage is both for both husband and wife is this, that it should be a life of mutual love and honor and joy and companionship, a life lived for God, a life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ, for family and for others. That's His will. Have you ever thought about the language of marriage? You know, there are many languages in the world. There's the language of the mathematicians. There's language of the medical profession. You can't even read their writing most of the time when they give you a prescription. They have a language. And of course, there's regular languages like English, Spanish, Quechua, Russian, all kinds of languages. But there's also a language of marriage. And I'd like you to think about that this morning. We who are husbands need to speak the language of love to our wives. We're told to love our wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived being all we should. But by the grace of God, we can be the kind of husband that God wants us to be, to speak the language of love. And I have a list of them here I'd like to share with you. The language of marriage. We husbands need to obey 1 Peter 3:7. If you'd like to look that up, 1 Peter 3:7. I'm preaching to myself this morning as well as sharing these thoughts with you. 1 Peter 3:7. God's Word says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then verse 8 says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. It's a general statement about two believers, but verse 7 is talking particularly to husbands. Are we courteous to our wives? Do we love our wives, men, as Christ loved the church? Are we courteous to them? Are we respectful? This is what God intends for us as believing those who are believers to be with their wives. And we are also to be speaking pure words. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may build up other people. I remember very distinctly, now, this was not a Christian. I remember one of the Quechua men spoke to his wife. He was quite upset with her. He was not a believer. He said, "Donkey?" And in Spanish, Quechua, "Burro." It was just such disrespect. Well, now those who have come to know the Lord among the Quechua people are different. but don't ever call your wife a name that is disrespectful. I hate to hear some husband say, "the old lady," or "the missus." How about saying, "my wife, my dear wife, whom I love," rather than that kind of language. We're not to abuse people with our language. I worked one time in a grocery store where the manager had a constant conversation going on with the employees, and it was never a real happy conversation. There's always something that he was saying, just like machine gun talking, that never built them up very much. Anyway, we start out, we men are responsible to speak with love, to speak pure words, to speak with respect to our wives. And I know that we've all been guilty of less than that at times, very easily so. But we don't want to be that way. And then the Lord tells the ladies, the wives, someone said, "Well, God says the husband is to love the wife and no command for the lady." Oh, yes, there is. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 to 5, where it talks about the older Christian women teaching the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, and to teach them to be good wives and good. Titus 2. I'll read that for you. Titus 2, 3 to 5. "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." God expects both husband and wife to love each other in real love, that kind of love that God indicates to us. There's a verb that we use in the Quechua Indian language. It's kuyana kushpa. And it just really means the two loving each other. Beautiful way of saying it. Maybe you don't use it, but for me it is. It's a beautiful way of saying it. Well, we also see that Christian women are to live in submission to her husband, recognizing his headship. Ephesians 5:21 to 24. Let's look at that and see what God says about that. And it's not a domineering situation. 5:21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now that submission is recognizing that God has placed the husband as her head, as her protector, and her guide. It's a loving relationship, not a domineering type of situation. And the next verse it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." So it's God gives a clear, beautiful balance of what marriage is to be. The husband is to be a loving, respectful, courteous, kind, and caring husband. The wife is to be submissive to his direction. Not that he runs over her, not that she's a floor mat, but that she is recognizing his headship and his guidance as placed there by God for her good. One of the things that is just so beautiful is that when a man, a Christian man, a saved man and a saved woman become husband and wife, they become one flesh, they become one together, is that God uses that Christian marriage as an example of the Lord Jesus Christ's love for his church. So what does that mean? That means that we are responsible to live in such a way as husband and wife so that when people see us and hear us and observe us, it will be an example of what we profess to believe, that of the Lord Jesus Christ loving his church, sacrificing himself for that church, giving his life, shedding his blood, his burial, his resurrection, and his living in them as believers, what we profess, and how we treat our wife, how we treat our husband, in the eyes of people who do not know the Lord, they'll ask, what causes you to live this way? And then you tell them that it's because the Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior, and give them the good news of the gospel. That is a tremendous truth. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. And it goes on speaking about that. You know, God not only created marriage, he not only created marriage, but he also created the family. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, get my mind together here a little bit. I'm a little shaky this morning, as you can tell. It's not because I'm old, it's just because I'm shaky. Anyway, in chapter 1, verse 27-28, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over everything that moves upon the earth. But you notice he said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply. He was simply saying, you are now man and wife, you are one flesh, and you will have children together. And those children are to be trained in the Word of God. And I believe it's one of the most beautiful expressions and descriptions of family life we find in Psalm 127 and 128. Psalm 127, 128. I'm going to read the whole, they're just short psalms. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They are not ashamed. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Admittedly, this is written to the people of Israel of that time, but the concept, the truth here, apply to every believer. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine on the sides of thine house, and thy children like all the plants around about thy table. How precious it is to have God bless you with little ones and see them grow in God's plan. Sometimes it's not God's plan for every parent to be able to have those little ones of their own, and that's always difficult. But there are many children in the world that would love to have some parents in adoption as well. But anyway, God's overall plan is that Adam and Eve, from them, from the first couple on throughout all the ages, that there be children, and those children be raised to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the true, only true God and Savior. Listen to God's word in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But mothers and dads have the unique privilege of teaching, training, raising children, so that when, as soon as they can understand, leading them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them how to live the truth of God's word, and teaching them how to impact their world with the truth of God's word, with the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. What a privilege that is. And again, I'm sure that all of us who are parents have failed in one way or another. We are not perfect. But if we are true believers, that is our goal. That is our work as parents, is to train them up to know the Lord and to live for him. So we've seen just briefly that marriage is, that God is the author of marriage, and he is also the author of the family. And we don't want to let the philosophy, the teachings of the world, and come into our hearts and minds trying to redefine the marriage and family, because that's the lie of Satan. God has never changed his mind. He's never changed his plan. And so we can safely trust in him and obey his will and give our lives as husbands, wives, children, young people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to encourage you this morning, if that definition that marriage should be the loving relationship of a man and a woman who are one in the Lord and who are married, a loving relationship of honor, of kindness, of taking care of each other, of encouraging each other, of building up each other, and to have that be the goal of their lives. We may disagree at times as husband and wife on certain things, but that should not take away that loving relationship. And there's another phrase in the marriage relationship that sometimes we need to use. I'm sorry. I did wrong. Forgive me. Often that has to be done because we are human beings. But how wonderful it is to be clear and open with your mate, with the woman or the husband that God has given, to be clear communication, good communication with them. And it's, I think the most marvelous thing is that the Lord uses marriage to give the example of His love for His church. So let's try, by God's grace and by His help, to do what we look and see in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 and on. That's how we can do it. We can't do it on our own. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 talks about the Holy Spirit living in the person, in a believer. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Himself lives within us in the Holy Spirit. And as we yield ourselves to Him, He can produce this wonderful fruit that we read about here. And that will be an expression of our life to the husband or to the wife, or others as well. Marvelous truth that God has given us. Let's thank the Lord together this morning. Our Father, we come to You in the Lord Jesus' glorious name. We thank You for Your wonderful word and Your wonderful plan, and that You created marriage and You created the family for the good of man and for Your honor and for Your glory. I want to pray, Lord, this morning for each one here, that these truths become real in all of our lives. And we just give You praise and ask Your blessing upon each one here, and You meet their needs. And we give You thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we ought to have a little practice this morning before we close. If your husband, if your wife are here, if you can do it sincerely, there's a language of love that needs to be said often, very often. I love you. Can you look at your mate this morning, if you're here as husband and wife, and just simply say, I love you? That's good practice, isn't it? I want to say this to my wife, too. I have the advantage that I can say it in three languages. Virginia, lovely Lady Haynes, I love you. Te amo, mi amor. Tanto cuyanimi. I love you. Lord bless you all.